And I learned that in Cincinnati not long ago. I stayed with the Pike family, and they taught me that. I see them on the back seats, the reason I said that. I'm so glad to see all of you tonight. I've had a good day. We've visited several of the aged and shut in, and if any of you tell them that I said they were aged, I'll deny that. They were mature. We got a good crowd tonight. There are several good preachers in here. I don't know how many. Some of you I don't know. And as Brother Warnick would say, we've got 9 if you count Randy. I had to say that because when he saw the blackboard, he wanted to know if that was Kentucky PowerPoint. So that's what we've got to put up with. But I'm glad to see Brother Murphy, and I'm glad to see Brother Mike Harden. And somebody told me that the brother from Cross Town's here too. What's his name? From Canada. Right here he is. We're glad to have you too, and your local preacher. But I'll tell you, I want to talk to you tonight about a very important subject. And I have decided that in every meeting I preach in this year, I'm going to use this. Everywhere I go, and even at home, we're struggling all the time to try to get the fallen restored to Christ. I don't know if you've got that problem here or not. I don't know whether that's down at Kettering and out at New Lebanon. But we can't save those that we get saved. We can't keep them. I preached this lesson some time ago at a place, and a doctor ran up to me before I got away from the front, and he said, "Brother Earl, whatever you do," he was an elder in a large church in a big city, he said, "whatever you do, preach it everywhere you go." He said, "We've lost 26 young people in the last year because they said they couldn't live like they'd been hearing." I think we can convince folks you can live like God wants us to live. And I appreciate the prayer that Randy led us in a minute ago regarding perseverance. All of us have a mind of our own. And inevitably, each one of us must make up our mind where we want to go. If you want to go to heaven, you surely can go. Where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. There's heavenly provision. And when you and I stand on that yonder shore, lost, it won't be because of God's deficiency. Not at all. And we won't be able to say to Him, "You're to blame." He placed within each of us the ability to decide if we are accountable. And the truth is simple. All of us can learn it. And I want to encourage you tonight, who are out of the Lord Jesus, to see His simple plan in which you can have His own Son and stand in His grace. That you can win in the struggle. Jesus has bound the enemy. Doesn't mean He doesn't have influence. It doesn't mean that He's not still at work. But He can be controlled. He can be resisted. And we can cause Him to flee from us. And on the other hand, I want to talk to you who are in Christ, and you've got grave difficulties. Your spiritual condition is not what it ought to be, and you're struggling. You're debilitated. You're weak. And you're actually thinking of quitting the Lord. You can't afford to do that. There's power in the blood. And the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous people avails much. And we're on God's side. And I hope tonight that I can lay before you some things that will impress you. But let me start reading real quickly. Time gets away when you're preaching. I want to talk about the struggles of the soul for security. It's a fight between the out man and the in man. Whether alien or saint, there's a struggle. We don't always do what is right. You didn't obey the gospel perhaps the first time you learned it. There are many people who have had sufficient teaching, but they needed more exhortation. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. They already had been told what to do to be saved, needed more encouragement. And there are some of us who need to be seen almost every day. Almost every day. Just to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because inevitably the last morning for you will come. And the angels are going to carry you either to Abraham's bosom, or the angels of the demons will carry you to regions that are black and smoking. You don't want that. But you've got to decide now what you want, where you want to go. And be able every day to lean on arms that are everlasting, that can carry you through every storm. Every storm. And be persuaded that he's able to keep everything you commit to him against that day. That's the greatest joy in growing old, and growing old with Christ. You don't have to worry when you go to bed. The debts are settled. Confidence wells up within the heart. The soul is steady. It's on course. It's got eternal truth guiding it, shielding it, and giving it armor every day. When Paul wrote the Galatians, and I want to read in the Old King James, and I want to emphasize what I perceive to be a terrible weakness. Paul said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, which are manifest, are these. And he lists a whole catalog of sins. And then he mentions in verse 22 the fruit of the Spirit, and lists many fruits. And concludes by saying, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Those brethren needed that kind of instruction. When I said I perceive a flaw, and I've had to meet this in confrontation in the past, earlier days, quite frequently. Those who claim they cannot help how they behave themselves. I recall one time being called into a family or a dispute, husband and wife, old people, old as I am. One of them had a little hatchet, I've forgotten which one, and one had an iron that you arranged the wood in your fireplace with. Been married possibly 50 years, but they're about to kill one another. And, you know, preachers just enjoy getting in things like that. That's how John lost his head, brother. But nonetheless, I took the instruments they had away, and the woman then just started crying uncontrollably. She said, Brother Robinson, I couldn't help it. I could not help it. I said, oh, yes, you can. Yes. People have used this passage to say they can't control the way they live. As Paul here said in this King James rendering, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now the newer translations are far better than that. They emphasize the fact that so that you may not do. You and I don't succeed in every righteous act we intend to accomplish. You set your hand to do something good, and some particular influence may come in and divert all of your good intentions. I don't know if I told that tailor when I was down there with you all some time ago, but I recall not very long ago being in a meeting in Illinois. And there were two elders who told me they wanted to go and visit a family who were not living right. Good men, these able people. They're dead now, both of them. But with tears in their eyes, they said, "Brother Earl, we met at one of their homes to talk about how they could best approach that family and mend their fences and get them strong in the Lord, get them turned around." And he said, "You know, we two elders got crossed up, and we had a fist fight in our living room and broke the coffee table in the middle of the floor." They told me that. Nobody else was there. Now, I've said all of that to emphasize the fact, regardless of who we are, where we are in life, we're vulnerable. When Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," and wrote sufficiently that we're not ignorant of his devices. He knows every scheme in the book. He's like a fisherman, like John Sellers. When John goes fishing, folks, he's got more lures than he's got Bibles. He got 8 or 10 bait boxes, and they're big as this stand here. And when he casts and nothing happens, he pulls that off and puts another one on. That's the way he does it. That's what the devil does. If he can get you to do this, he gets you not to do that, which you ought to do. And vice versa. He'll twist it around. So here Paul said, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit." Not the Holy Spirit, but your spirit. Your inner man. "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other." That's war. You've seen people who just antagonized everybody they came in contact with. Well, that's exactly what's going on in a human being. I have the same problems. I've got them just like you do. And you've got them, and I do too. That's why we need one another. That's why the Bible teaches fellowship. I need you. You need me. We need one another. You see, man is made with an outward man, a body. And then he's got something on the inside. Now, when God originally built the body of Adam from the dust of the ground, that's what Genesis 2:7 says, that he formed his body out of the dust of the ground. In Job 33 and verse 6, Job said that he made us from the clay. In Psalms 103:14, he said that God knoweth our frame and knoweth that we're dust. He knows that. Repeatedly he talks about you came from the ground or dust and you're going back to it. Solomon said that. That's the way it is. When God created the body of Adam, he didn't have a thought, didn't have anything to think with, didn't speak a word, he didn't have anything to talk with. He wasn't really a man. He just had a body of clay. But the Word of God says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. Something happened. In Job 33 and verse 2, Job said that the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Life. And the Bible teaches that whatever that is that God breathed into our bodies, when that leaves, it leaves the body dead, James 2:26. So really, what that says is that this body in which we live, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, is only an earthly house of our tabernacle, our dwelling. The real man's on the inside. The real man that you and I cannot see is the only part about us that's eternal. Pierpont Morgan said, you know, he was a poet and a philanthropist, and he said, shrouds have no pockets. You can't take anything. You don't want anything here. I don't want to take anything here. I can't be satisfied here. All of us are dreaming of that world that is to come. We call it heaven. The Bible calls it heaven. Our physical bodies aren't going there. Our body will go, but it won't be physical. It has to be changed into a spiritual body. We often sing the song, I'll Fly Away. Well, that part of us that's going to fly away is not the body. The old body will stay here, and the undertaker will be called to come and bury it in the earth or cremate it. That's the way it is. In Psalms 40 and verse 17, David said, I'm poor and needy, but the Lord thinketh on me. He knows that I've got needs that I don't always see when I look at my hands or look in the mirror. He sees my heart. He sees my soul. He sees what Jesus died to save, as we have already pointed out. He didn't die to save my body. And the blood of Jesus does not wash my body. When a person is baptized into Christ, as Peter would say, it's not a bath in water. 1 Peter 3:20, 21. It's the interrogation, it's the craving, it's a desperate effort in the name of Christ to have a clean conscience. You want your soul cleansed. No guilt. We want to be free. In the second chapter of the book of Galatians, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Now who is that? That's the I. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul very plainly in that passage emphasizes distinctly the two individuals, the outer man and the inner man. In 2 Corinthians 4, he said, though our outward man perish, yet is our inward man renewed day by day. That's the most interesting statement. Now, you just think about the debilitation of this outer man every day. Why, I can remember when Snuffy Smith looked like a young man. And we could pick him up and take him to the museum now, and they'd think he was an Indian petrified from Arizona. That's what happens to us. That's so. When I look back here and I see Kerry, why, that's about like old Jim looked 40 years ago. But Jim doesn't look like that now. You notice I walk. When I get out of a car, I have to try to get everything in gear, you know. And then I begin, kind of like Red Skelton. And that's too far back for some of you. You don't remember that. But it just emphasizes, like Paul here says, though our outward man perisheth, that is present active in voice. It's just in the process all the time of getting old and weak and finally it just collapses. We went yesterday to see Sister Cogshell. She's 95. And I told her, I said, why don't you start looking old? I thought she was so sweet. We went out and saw several today. And they just lift you up. They got a smile. They got hope. They got something of value to say. Not a one of them wanted to fuss. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing how much sharper our attention gets on our goal when we see I don't have much left? We can make a lot of changes. And that's what I want to get you to see tonight. Though our outward man is perishing, you look older now than you did last year. Yet, that is over against, contrary to what I've said about the body, yet is the inward man renewed day by day, every day. Now that amazes me. Here this fellow is. This is the one that's saved. And he's got a duty to this house in which he lived, just like we do. Every once in a while you got to paint your house, put a new roof on it, replace a broken window. Well, there are things we got to do to the body too. You got to go have a tooth pulled. Have a cataract taken off your eye. Have a ruptured appendix removed. Take your heart out and work on it a little while. But that didn't bother this fellow here. That's just the house. The storms and the wind and the rain and the sun beating on this out here. And you won't live in it long. There's nobody in this house that'll keep it very long. But this fellow's renewed in every scene of life that decays that outer man. That's what amazes me. What debilitates this fellow, makes him grow old and perishes, renews this fellow inside. The experiences. When Luke discusses the increase of Jesus, you think of the experience. He learned obedience. What did he learn by experience? Jesus set an example for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. What really transpired in this conversion, the soul was saved. And he committed it to God. Like Paul said, I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know what I believe. He said, I know whom. I know Christ. And I'm persuaded that he, Christ, is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. You talk about security. When these fellows get up and lead the song, leaning on the everlasting arms, my hope is in the blood of Jesus and nothing less. What are we saying? Here's basis for hope. Here are the basis for my security. When Paul said, though our outward man perisheth, and if we cast off this outward man, we have a building of God. What confidence. We've got neurotic Christians today that don't like to read verses like that. They're afraid it's going to teach some kind of doctrine that we never did believe. Phooey. That's not so. That's not so. When we obeyed the gospel, it was in view of going to heaven. And when Paul said here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, that's that outward man, that's the body. If that be dissolved, we have a building of God. Now, it's not this. This is dissolved. It's gone. It's gone back to the dust. But this fellow's got a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Where is it in the heavens? What did Jesus talk about our destiny? He talked about heaven. He promised us we could be there. That's what this lesson is about. But it doesn't come without trial, without patience and endurance. And the person that thinks he can ride to heaven on flowery beds of ease, while others sacrifice and study and try to learn and stay on their knees talking to God, he's whistling Dixie, and you know what that means. You're not going to go. Not going. Life is a struggle, any way you look at it. You can look in plant life, agriculture, botany. Every way you look, there are bugs and blights and bad weather. Look out today. Listen to the farmer today. Hear him cry and moan because of the drought. If you look at animal life, it's the same way. Diseases, accidents, old age. You think of the dogs and cats you've got that can barely walk because they're so old. Man is like that. And that's why Paul said this outward man is perishing and the inward man for the faithful Christian is being renewed every day. Every day. Jesus said you got to deny yourself. That's hard to do. We want everything. We live in a materialistic society. If there's four in the family, we've got at least four cars. We've got everything. We used to have a few nails hanging on the wall to hold our clothes. And now we've got closets bigger than our bedrooms used to be. You know what I'm talking about. We live in an affluent society. What do you want that you don't have? That's what I mean. This struggle has been demonstrated repeatedly in the Old Testament and in the New. I often think of Hosea and Gomer, his wife. That poor man was a good man. You know, it's like some time ago, just about 10 days ago, an elder in way down in the deep south, southwest, called me, said, "Brother Earl, do you know so-and-so?" And I said, "Yes, I sure do." Said, "We're thinking about asking him to come and work with us. Good-sized church, able church." He said, "What do you think of him?" And I said, "He's a good man. Good man." And I've always had a touch of tenderness in my heart about him. He said, "You know, though it looks like his wife is not in place with him for some reason." Well, I told him a story. She'd left him for another man. Bore a child by him. And in the passing of time, she returned. He took her back. I think of this old man Hosea. And God uses this case, I think, to illustrate himself with his own people, Israel. His wife Gomer ran off from him. And she was with every man in the town. Just wasted her life. Possibly worse than the woman that Jesus met at Jacob's well in John 4. And she got to the place where there wasn't a man that she'd run with that would even redeem her in her situation. She's so sorry. She was so empty. There wasn't a single virtue left. But they had little children. And he took her back. And it emphasizes to me the kinds of struggle that a man's got to live with. And when you look at that particular case, it was in a time of prosperity, chapter 12 emphasizes. And it also was in a time of moral perversity. You can't read the first three, four, or five chapters without seeing that. And I've used that simply to emphasize that life is a struggle. You think mine's worst of all. Well, it's not. There's somebody else that you'll find that's gone through more than you have. An old banker told me once, he led singing where I used to preach. He wrote the lyrics to the old oaken bucket. He was offered the music chair in several universities. He said, "Brother Robertson, about the turn of the century," said, I was a young banker, and I had a nice horse and buggy, and I had a nice home, and it was paid for, and I had a young wife. And said, "We had a son." And said, "I lost my wife in childbirth." Why, he said, I just was ready to give up everything. I thought I couldn't breathe. My loss was so heavy. And said I'd gone home from the bank one cold day. And there was a fellow walking, and he had a boy with him, about 6 years old. And said, I stopped, and I said, John, get up and ride with me. And this brother said, immediately I had to tell him, have you heard about me losing my wife? And he said, no, sir, Mr. Ray, I hadn't heard that. Oh, yes, and he just said, I just wept. And then when he composed himself, he said, tell me about your folks. He said, you've not heard? And he said, no. I lost my wife. And this fellow didn't have a house. And he had about 7 or 8 little kids. He didn't have a horse. Didn't have a buggy. That's why he was walking. This brother told me, he said, that was the best lesson I ever had in my life. Said, I just sat down and said, you got to get a handle on life. You got to pick up your pieces and go on from here. You lean on God like you've never leaned on him. And trust the brethren like you never have trusted them. Why, turned his life around. Now, let me suggest to you that this matter of life, it's a struggle. And we want to give up sometimes simply because we think we can't see the answer right now. We got to be patient. Give God time. He'll take care of it. He pleads with us to cast all our cares on him. And he said, far. And the preposition tells the reason why he said, cast your cares. He cares for you. That's the reason. And you've never done that in your life and had any doubts. Never. Flesh versus spirit, brethren, produces a dilemma. The fight that you have between your body and your soul puts you in a dilemma. What am I going to do? You start making every excuse in the world for your failures, misrepresenting the condition of your soul, your life. I went to see a fellow not long ago that had quit the Lord. He was mad. He got mad over what some lady said, that he heard she said. She said she didn't say it. I said, brother, how can you quit the Lord? He said, oh, I've not quit the Lord. Said, I just quit going to worship. He's real close, isn't he? Real close to the Lord. I want to tell you, Paul here said, these are contrary the one to the other. That anything that the body can do to stop the soul in its march for glory is going to do it. And the soul has an obligation to control this fellow out here. Paul said, I, and I want to emphasize to you that the I in the passage is this soul. I must buffet my body. Who's the my in the statement of 1 Corinthians 9:27? Same fellow that's the I. This fellow here said, I've got to take care of this old boy out here. I've got to beat him down. What is it he wants? Well, he wants to commit adultery. He wants to lie. He wants to steal. He wants to take advantage of you in a deal. He doesn't want to work as he's promised and obligated to work. That's what he's doing. He wants to get up too late and go to bed too early to get his job done. What are you going to do? I'm going to beat it under control. That literally is what he said. I've got to be in control. This man in here, if you tell a lie, it's going to be because of this fellow here. If you beat somebody out of an honest debt, it's because of this fellow here. The influence of this boy upon this one, and this old boy yielded to that ungodly influence. That's the war. That's the reason Paul said they're contrary. Contrary, one to the other. Let me read Romans 7 to illustrate what we're talking about. I don't know any passage that's stronger than the 7th chapter of Romans. In this, Paul said, for sin taking the occasion by the commandment deceived me and backslew me. The verse just simply says that while you and I are trying to do what God teaches in his commandments, the devil is also on the scene. And he minimizes the importance. He tells us, now you don't have to be that careful. He'll tell you that you don't have to be in worship even Sunday morning, Lord's Day. He'll tell you that you don't have to give as you've been prospered. It won't hurt today. There's something else pressing in your home. I know what he does. I go through that too. David Lipscomb said one time, and I read it in something, that he had been prospered to give $5 on a Sunday. And some little voice kept saying, Dave, give 2.5. And he said, I knew that influence was not coming from the Lord because he'd already blessed me where I could give 5. And he said, I just went a little deeper and got 10. And that's still the voice. I think that's the idea. That I can overcome, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So here in Romans 7, he said that he was alive without the law once. That's when he was a baby, when he didn't know. But when he was able to think and understand, sin came alive because he understood the commandment. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. Well, anyway, he said the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, but that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, and I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do allow not, and that which I would that I do not, but what I hate that I do. That sounds like life, doesn't it? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, now get this, now you try to picture yourself on this board over here. In Romans 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, and then you've got parentheses to explain and identify who the me is. That is, in my flesh. Dwelleth no good thing. Where is the significance and importance and value? It's in the soul. That's what's eternal. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. We were talking earlier that this fight that goes on, so that you may not do that which you would. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. What a struggle. What a struggle. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Verse 22. Now let's emphasize that. What did you say, Paul? He said in Romans 7, 22, that I delight in the law of God in the inward man. This old fellow out here, he doesn't want to hear, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. He doesn't want to hear that. He says, I've heard that before, I don't want to hear that. But this fellow in here, he is taking delight in the law of God in the inward man as to how he can become more spiritual, cease to be carnal, or fleshly influenced. That's the point. When Paul said to be carnally minded, that word carnal or carnally is this word flesh, fleshy, fleshly. We're under the control and influence of the world. But here he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the fellow that likes to hear it. That's why, as lust, propensities in the body dissipate. They weaken, they die. Some of you have lost your appetite. The preachers here haven't. We're still doing pretty good on that. You see, that's what happens to this fellow out here. But as those things happen, it makes it a little bit easier in some areas to live for Christ. And that's what Paul is emphasizing. Let me read on. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But, that's an ominous word. But I see another law in my members. What'd you say, Paul? While you're so happy and so delighted, so pleased with God's law in this inward man, that you say you see another law in your members? Yes, that's what I see. Now bear in mind that he said that's A-N-O-T-H-E-R. Another. Another from what? The law of God that I delight in after the inward man. And it's interesting also to observe the fact that he uses a word for another, which some of the later translations render different. It's the word heteros. And what it means is another of a different sort or different kind. It doesn't even identify with that law. Now, what's it going to do? It's going to accommodate the lust and propensities of this man. That law will make allowances so you can do what this fellow out here wants to do. And you feel pretty good about it. Sometimes they go off bragging. What a good deal we got as to how we were able to beat those. They didn't understand what the thing was worth. Bad, but that's the way it is. So that's the way the devil works. James 1 shows that a man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, that is full grown, it brings forth death. And verse 16 of James 1 said, do not err. And that's in the passive voice. Saying simply, don't you let anybody tell you this is not the way it is. Don't let anybody tell you that that's not the way sin comes. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't let anybody act upon you. Passive. You be active in this thing. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and you can put that old scratch to flight. Now, I tell you, there are a thousand things I could say tonight about the security of that soul. But I think what I have read on 1 Corinthians 5, wherein Paul had just said, this outward fellow is perishing every day and this fellow is getting stronger. And if this man here folds up like a tent, he collapses. This fellow's got a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, for in this body, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. That's life. I know that John wrote that you may know that you have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That fella enjoys in gospel obedience eternal life. Now, I didn't say you've got it eternally. That's another issue. But the very nature and character of this life in Christ Jesus is eternal. You can forfeit it by practicing sin and not repenting of it. Not having contrition in your heart and soul and tears for what it's cost you and cost the Lord. That's the point. Now, I said last night I wouldn't keep you, and I'm not going to. I've already talked longer than I should. But this is a very vital lesson, ladies and gentlemen, for children of God. We've got too many on the sidelines. We've got too many people today who could have saved no telling how many souls with their influences. But they don't have any influence for good now. It's like Paul said, you've been overtaken in a fault. Said, restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And that very word, restore, is to mend this soul, to equip it so that it again has the value, the usefulness that it once had. I want you to think about where you stand tonight. And in a moment, as we stand to sing this song, I want you to think, where do I stand? Life's going to soon be over for me. Can I get the kind of humility in my heart to fall at the feet of Jesus and say, save me, O Lord. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've practiced sin, and I want to be forgiven. If you're a child of God, why don't you do that? If you've not obeyed the gospel, Brother Keith Greer is ready to baptize into Christ tonight. Come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of every sin you've committed. Don't hold anything back. Confess the precious name of Jesus as Lord and be immersed into Christ. Won't you do that while we stand and sing, please? Come.